We're continuing our sermon series this morning, New Year, New You, looking at how the grace of God shapes us, molds us, changes us, and helps us to grow as followers of Jesus. So if you remember back the last few weeks, we talked about fellowship, the importance of connecting as a community. We talked about service and how when we reach out with the love of Christ to other people, we experience Jesus in those moments. And last week, we talked about baptism and how this brings us into the life of the church. It brings about that new life that we experience as followers of Jesus. And today, we're going to talk about the other sacrament, communion. So we're going to start by reading Mark chapter 5, verse 25 through 34. You can find it there in your outline. You just follow along with me. So picking up here in Mark 5. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. Immediately the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him, so he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" His disciples said to him, "Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me?" But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, I know what you're thinking. Say, well, Steve, what does that have to do with communion? I think our pastor's lost it. And I might be a little crazy, but I haven't lost it totally. This has, at first glance, I think not very much to do with communion. You look at it, and you go read all your biblical commentaries and on all your study Bibles, and they're not going to say anything about communion for this passage. But I believe this has everything to do with communion. And all this got me thinking about, as I was preparing this week, I was reminded, you know, I was raised in the Roman Catholic Church, right? And you don't hold it against me, which is good of you. Good people here. And in the Roman Catholic Church, you have what they call First Communion. Before 7 years old, you don't take communion like the rest of the church. This goes back to around the 500s or so, the reason for this. So we won't get into that. But anyway, that's the way it is. And so that experience is kind of a rite of passage within the church. And so there I was. I was second grade. I think it was second grade. And they, yeah. And so they teach you a little bit about it, which I don't remember any of. I mean, you're trying to teach a second grader about transubstantiation, which that sounds like it's a good word. That's your word of the day, transubstantiation. Try to teach that to a second grader, they don't get it. You try to teach it to adults, they don't get it. It's a confusing thing. So I didn't really understand the backdrop to it. I'll explain more about it in a minute. I'm not going to leave you guys hanging. I didn't really understand it, but I knew that it was really important for me to do. And I was really looking forward to it, but I was really nervous because I didn't want to mess it up. And so what they did is in the Sunday morning mass, which just means feast, by the way, just means feast. So it's the Eucharist, the feast. You come forward and the priest would give you a little wafer. Okay, it's just, we use real bread, they use real wine. So they gave you a wafer. And then you take the wafer, you know, left over right, I got that, and then you put it in your mouth, and then you go to the cup, the wine. And then you take a little sip, and then they wipe it off and be on the next person. And so I came up, and I was pretty nervous because I didn't want to mess it up. I told you, because I felt if I mess it up, then maybe it didn't count. I don't know. I'd have to do it again. Did that count? I don't know. And so I was going up, and I remembered. I put my left hand over right. I got the wafer. I put it in. I was good. I was all set. But then it came to the wine. I was a little nervous for this. And I knew in my mind, as a second grader, this was wine that I was going to sip. But I wasn't prepared for that, you know, physically and mentally and emotionally. I knew what it was, but I wasn't ready for it. And then so I took the cup, and it's mixed with water. So it's really not that strong. It's mixed with water. And I took it up, and I was going for a sip. But they don't have a lot of wine in the cup itself. It's pretty small amount. And so as I was tilting it up, you know, if you've ever had a little bit of liquid in a cup and you go to drink it, you know, sometimes you can underestimate how much you need to tilt it. And so I didn't get the sip at first. And then I started to panic. And it felt like an eternity that I was up there just with this cup just hovering. And I was starting to panic. I mean, it was probably half a second, you know, but in my mind it was forever. And everybody was looking at me and I was so embarrassed. And then so I tilted it way up and I drank just about the whole thing. And so here I am, a second grader with a mouthful of communion wine. And I swallowed it, and that's the last thing I remember. And my parents told me that as I was walking back to the pew that my face just turned green, which of course I don't remember because I had a mouthful of wine as a second grader. So I mean, praise God that we don't do that, I guess, because I'd still be embarrassed. But, you know, we understand, I think, that there are differences in the way that Christians talk about and understand communion. We ask a lot of people what Methodists believe about communion, and you usually get something like this. Well, we believe a little bit less than the Catholics. You know, transubstantiation, I told you. All that means is that the bread and the wine that they use, they believe that it changes into the physical body and blood of Jesus, which I'll talk more about that in a second. I'm leading you on here. But that's what they believe. So we believe a little less than the Catholics, but a little more than the Baptists. It's just a symbol for a lot of Baptist traditions. None of these are inherently wrong or bad. They're just different understandings of what's going on here. And this is your other fun fact for the day. I'll get to this outline in a minute. So, about transubstantiation, this Roman Catholic doctrine of communion. In the Middle Ages, remember the Roman Catholic Mass from about 500 AD or so, this was the only church, remember, until about 1971 or so, it was all in Latin. The Mass was in Latin. And so the priest would stand up and he'd do basically the same liturgy that we use. It's virtually the same, but he would say it in Latin. And they would get to the part, the transubstantiation part, the part where we call it the words of consecration. This is my body, this is my blood. The priest would get to that part, and it's believed in Roman Catholic theology that this is the point at which the elements transform. And the priest would say something in Latin, this is my body, hoc est mi corpus, which if you say it really fast, and probably in a bad Latin, sounds a lot like hocus pocus, which that's where it comes from. Right? Fun fact of the day. Hocus pocus. That's where it comes from. It's magic. Because if you can't read, you've never read a book in your life, don't know how to read, you've never read the Bible, you've just heard about it, and that in Latin, and you don't understand Latin, and all you know is that the priest says something funny, and then that turns into Jesus. It's hocus pocus, isn't it? That's where it comes from. So, anyway, enough of that. It's all right. Y'all love me, and that's okay. I know it. So anyway, that brings up the question is, so why ultimately do we do it? And what do we believe about what's going on here? And so the first scripture that you'll see there in your outline is from Luke 22, verses 19 and 20. This is Jesus at the Last Supper. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record Jesus saying this in the upper room with his disciples. It says, then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he did the same with the cup after supper, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So we see that really the first reason that we do this is because Jesus gives this to us as a sure and certain means of experiencing his grace. This is something that has been passed down through the tradition of the church, through Scripture, to us as something that we do to participate in the life of God. You know, faith, over and over throughout the Gospels, Jesus, after he heals someone or while he's healing someone, he tells them to go do something. He tells the lame, the broken people to stand up, take up your mat and walk. He tells the blind men to go wash in a pool or open your eyes and see. He tells them to go do something. And I think that's because faith needs something to do. Otherwise, it stays theoretical. If you don't do it, then you're never acting it out. And so this is one way in which Jesus gives us something to do. here at the Lord's Supper. Second thing, we see in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 through 17. Paul writes, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we, who are many, are one body, for we all share the one loaf." I think what Paul really gets at here in this passage is that this is the primary act of worship for the church, communion. That is, for the Jews, it was temple sacrifice. For Christians, it is recognizing the sacrifice of Jesus, the high priest, the one sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins for all time. That we don't have to keep sacrificing on an altar for the forgiveness of sins, that Jesus does it once and for all. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 that as we do this, we proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus. Every time we do it, every time we share the Lord's Supper together. So this is the primary way in which we participate, as Paul says here in this passage, participate in the body and blood of Christ. That we participate specifically in the body of Christ, which is the church. That we are all the body of Christ, every one of us, together, make up the body of Christ. And then this last point, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 to 14, Paul writes here, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many." And so I think this brings to our third point, which is that communion, the root word there, you might hear it, communion and community, they have a lot in common. It's because it comes from the same root word. Because communion is about community. It's about being unified through Christ as the church. That when we participate in communion, we're unified, us to God, and between us and each other, all together as the body of Christ. So we'll pause here and reflect on a couple questions. And the really important thing, the reason these questions matter a lot is because I heard a fella say once that experiences that you don't reflect on don't teach you anything. You can have all the experiences in the world, but if you never think about it, you never reflect on what happened, you never learn anything from them. So we want to reflect on our experiences. And so first question is, how do I understand communion today? What's brought me to how I understand what's going on here at the table today? And then the second part is, what was my experience like in other churches or at other times? And that's not to disparage other churches in any way, but just to think about how there's differences in where the similarities are and what this speaks to about unity within the church. All this, just think about it, reflect on it, pray through it, consider what's going on. But I think, you know, if I didn't tell you what Methodists believe, I wouldn't really be doing my job, I guess, in a way. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that. And I think the most important thing to understand is that as we've been looking at this whole series, it's ways in which we participate in God's grace, the means of grace. And remember that grace, we said this last week, that grace is not a what, so much as it is a who. That grace is a person, and grace is the person of Jesus. And so we consider how we get all that, what we come from, how this all makes sense to us. I don't even know if that made sense to me, but it should, maybe, I don't know. Goodness sakes. All right, let's read Scripture together, huh? John 6, verses 53 through 58. I think this really speaks to what I was fumbling through there a minute ago. "So Jesus said again, 'I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna," so the manna in the desert during the Exodus, "but they will live forever." One of the interesting things about this passage, again, and I might be losing it here, you know, so bear with me, but you look at a lot of different perspectives and commentaries, and a lot of people say, you know, this passage isn't talking about communion. But it's one of those, like last week where we looked at John's gospel, John as a writer of the Gospels, he's not as explicit as maybe Matthew, Mark, and Luke are. He doesn't say, this is communion. Jesus is sitting in the upper room with his disciples, and this is the Lord's Supper. But what's that sound like to you? Sounds like communion, doesn't it? I think the most important thing that we can get from that, really, there's two big things. And the first is that communion unifies us with God through Christ. I touched on this earlier, that through Jesus, we have this once-for-all sacrifice, the reconciliation between God and man, that the barrier that separates us from God because of sin is gone, that Jesus brings us back into relationship with God, and because that brings us back into relationship with each other by defeating sin once and for all. And the second thing is this part. I'm just going to read it again. It says, anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. That all of this comes from a source, doesn't it? And it comes from God. That the participation in the worship that we do, everything, the life, the living Father gives life and animates us through his Spirit, through grace, and that all of this comes from God himself. That we don't get something from this just because we come up here and we think good thoughts about it, or we consider it just simply as a symbol, but that God is present in it. That he works through us and that his Spirit is moving, and that's where the source of it all comes from. Look at this other scripture, Exodus 20, verse 24. This is right after God gives Moses the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. You know them. You know, thou shalt not kill, all that good stuff. Right after he gives the Ten Commandments, he says this. He says, make an altar of earth for me and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, your sheep and goats and your cattle. Wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and bless you. Wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and bless you. I want us to look at these questions as we wrap this up this morning. The first one is, what is it that heals the woman in Mark's story? See, we come back full circle. That passage doesn't look like it has a lot to do with communion at the outset. And we look at it and we see that she says, if I can just touch his robe, then I'll be healed. But what is it that heals the woman? Is it the robe that heals her? Is it the robe because it touches Jesus that it heals her? What heals the woman? It is the person of Jesus Christ, the living God, incarnate in man, right there with her, that heals her. It's not the robe at all. It's Jesus. Jesus heals her. And that's the second question that we look at here. What is it that conveys a blessing in communion? What is it? Is it the bread and the juice? Or is it Jesus? The person of Jesus come to the table. Remember that passage in Exodus we just looked at? Wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and bless you. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. It's been passed on thousands of years through church history and tradition. That we don't believe that this is just simply a symbol. We also don't believe, as Roman Catholic theology teaches, that the bread and the juice are destroyed. That's the language they use, destroyed and overwhelmed by the presence of God. We don't believe that, but we believe that Jesus is really present here. That in the bread and in the juice, that he comes and offers himself to the Father for us, and that he gives this to us as a gift. This last question is, how can I take the reality of the Eucharist, which just means thanksgiving, that's all that word means, Eucharist means thanksgiving, how can I take the reality of the Eucharist into the experience of my daily life? And I think that question, I mean, at least in my mind, is best answered with the same answer for the other two. That it's about the presence of Jesus at the table. We can think about, and I think this helps me, that he sits with his disciples at the Last Supper, and he breaks the bread. He gives them the bread. He gives them the wine. I think all of us would say, that's communion. What he's offering them is communion. That's a sacrament. He's doing it right there. And where is he in that? Is he in the bread? Is it just a symbol? No. He's giving it to his disciples. Jesus saying, this is my body. This is my blood. What I'm about to go through is for you, so that you can be in unity with each other. You can have a relationship with God. That's why I'm doing this. And that's what he offers to us. And so when we go through the communion liturgy, one of the fascinating things about it that I love about it is that that is an altar call. If you look at it, it's an invitation, repentance, confession, forgiveness. We don't do Billy Graham style altar calls because of that. Because this is the altar call of the church. Not that those are wrong, they're not. And millions of people have been brought to faith in Christ through that. But this is the altar call of the church. That we're invited to participate in the life of God. Every time that we do this, we're invited to participate. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this gift of your Son that you offer to us. We thank you for the opportunity to hear your word, to be shaped by it, formed by it. As imperfect as we might be as speakers and as listeners, Father, we thank you for your grace that helps us to hear, that helps us to understand, that opens our eyes and our heart to you. And so, Father, as we come to the table, we bring our praise and prayer requests to the foot of the cross and to the altar. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would just be in this place to draw us ever back to you, to remind us of you and of why your sacrifice matters, why it counts once for all, how it unifies us together as the church. And for that, we just give thanks. We offer all this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.